All right, guys, we are in Jonah chapter 3. Last week, we went through a couple of verses really quick just because Dina and I had to leave to go to Memorial, but we'll just go through it really quick. But we're seeing something different this week this chapter about Jonah's life, you know. After the fish vomited him on the shore, then the word of the Lord, the first verse, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I will give you. And one of the things we talked about last week, the very, very first thing, the very first verse, when God tries to restore Jonah, he didn't just restore his life. He restored his life and he restored his mission. You know, and this is very important about God. This is very important to believe, because a lot of times we don't believe that God can restore us and restore the mission that he has given us, or restore the purpose that he has given us in his life, right? We took an example last week about the prodigal son. The prodigal son, when he was hungry and decided to come back, his biggest dream was that his father would accept him as a servant, so he can just eat and drink and have a place to live. But when his father saw him, he didn't accept him as a servant. He accepted him as a child, because his first initial original position was what? Was a child, was a son. And that's what God restores to. So when you and I mess up, okay, we think that we blew it, it's over, we lost it, and it's done, right? No, not with God. Maybe in this world it works this way, but not with God. With God, God restored Jonah back to being his man, to being his ambassador, to being his prophet, to being the one who's going to go out and call his name. Jesus, after Peter denied him three times, not only denied him, didn't listen to what he told him to do. And then at the end, he took others and went back fishing. Very much he was going back to his normal life and forgot all that he's done with Jesus. Jesus comes back, restores him, and tells him, go shepherd my flock, or go feed my sheep. Right back to where you are. And we see here God's word to Jonah to go back and do the things that he had spoken to him to do. Not only that, but Jonah is a symbol of Jesus. I know that you and I, it's very hard for us to believe that, because when we dig deeper and deeper in Jonah's life, but there is a small part about him that referenced to Jesus, that was a prophecy about Jesus. The part that he was going to be in the belly of the fish, or going to be buried for 3 days. And then when he arises, when he comes back, salvation happens not only to the Israelites, but all the nations, to the Gentiles. And this is a very simple, even though it wasn't a very large part of his life. Like when you look at David, or when you look at Joseph, bigger parts of their lives were a reference to Jesus, right? Were a prophecy about Jesus, or a symbol of Jesus, who Jesus is. Jonah's part here, even though it was so small, but it's still, the Bible mentions it, that this was a symbol of who Jesus, or a prophecy about Jesus. So don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged, okay? If you spend so much time away from God, because it could be one moment that's worth so much, that you representing Jesus, me representing Jesus. You know, the moment is here and the moment is now. Okay, don't worry about what happened the last 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 20 years. Don't worry about what happened. You know, let's worry about what we're going to do today, because God can take us and change us into the image of his son and do his work. And we see here that one of the things, sorry, I lost my thought. He said, why don't you take this one?
We're trying to quickly.
We are.
I'm trying to quickly update on last week, but we also hear the Lord saying to Jonah, arise. And we talked about This is God's call back to arise. God also references in that scripture in verse 2, Nineveh as a great city. And we talked about how that's true literally and also metaphorically in God's eyes, that even though people saw it as a terribly evil city, but God calls it a great city. And we spoke about how God made a call to cry out, proclaim, he says, proclaim this message that I give to you, not judge, not put a seed of doubt of who he is. No, to cry out for them, to reach them in the most passionate and true way about that. And then in verse 3, we hear Jonah, it says Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. It's the first time we hear this happen, right? Jonah, this is the first time Jonah's obeyed. It's a sign that the circumstances of Nineveh haven't changed at all, but Jonah has.
Correct. See, yeah, the city didn't change, the message didn't change, the mission didn't change, but Jonah was changed. Jonah obeyed here, and one of the things that we noticed in verse 3, that he's going into the large city. See, the size of the task shouldn't discourage someone who's obeying God. Mm. You know, if you look at what Jesus was doing, the task of going to the cross was probably the toughest task anyone ever had to go through, right? But it says it was for the pleasure that was before him. He walked to the cross. There is no larger or bigger task. But because Jesus was living in obedience, obedience made him, did not discourage him. It led him to complete his mission. And now we're starting today with verse 4. That was a quick recap of last week. Verse 4, it says, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown.
Okay, so this is interesting because it seems that the Lord has said to Jonah more than just these words that Jonah is proclaiming. So in the Hebrew, he spoke 5 words to them. God gave him, God's been speaking to Jonah for days and days and days about this. And I imagine that there's more than we've heard in scripture. I'm sorry.
And Jonah is not someone who's short of words.
Right.
His prayer when he was in the belly of the beast or the fish, these were beautiful, amazing, yes, eloquent prayers, right? So he's not short of words.
Yeah, but here he is. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it, full stop. It sounds to me that Jonah is a little salty, okay? No pun intended. But
hey,
Jonah is definitely a little bit feeling off. He's feeling some kind of way about being in Nineveh. He took him a day after he was vomited out of the fish's belly. It took him a day to get to the center of the city, right? Where he needed to be. And I bet you anything, if I have to, I mean, I'm adding some color here, but I just can imagine that he walked through and saw some things that he didn't really like. It reminded him of who these people probably were, what they were doing, what they were sacrificing, who they were worshiping. It was the things that made him not want to go to begin with. And now it's been a day's walk all the way to where he needed to be. And it was just like, okay, by the way, you're going to be overthrown in 40 days. And that was it. No reference to the Lord, no reference for their need to repent. It was a pretty straightforward message here.
It was more of a harsh message,
yeah,
you know, to be honest. But you know what? Here's the thing. Sometimes a harsh, real message helps. A message that comes to you, when the doctor comes to you and says, sorry, we found something. We found a tumor. We found something and we need to operate. That's not the best message that you want to hear, right? But you know what? This message could be a message that saves our lives. that could be the message that saves someone's life. Because if we let the sickness, if we let the tumor, if we let this or that go on, it's not going to be good for us, right? Sometimes a harsh, real message is needed for true and immediate repentance. Jonah's heart here, as Dina mentioned, hasn't completely changed. And we're going to see that in the next chapter in more details. But God hasn't given up on him. God hasn't given up on Jonah, just like God is not given up on any of us. Here's a quick lesson to learn from this. Jonah's walking around preaching, but his heart was still not 100% committed. So I don't want you to be discouraged by doing something for God when the enemy keeps pointing at something on your life. You're still under construction. You and I aren't still under construction. I'm not saying that we should be sinning, you know, intentionally and doing things intentionally and ministering or serving at the same time. That's not what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying is that if we're struggling as human beings, and we're all struggling, I am the first one to tell you, I struggle so much with so many things. But that's not going to stop me from believing in God's power. It's not going to stop me in believing that God can use someone as weak as I am for his glory. Okay? Don't look around you at someone and you know, the people that preach on TV or preach in big churches or small churches or even on Bible studies and say, oh, they got it together. No. You have no idea. Jonah was walking around preaching to a large city, right? And his heart wasn't 100% committed, but God still used him. And we're gonna take a look at that in details in the next verse, okay? Then one more thing I wanted to, you see here, 3 days, 1 day, 40 days. There are a lot of numbers, a lot of days. That reminds me of a verse that we love here in our house. Psalm 90:12. If you want to write that down, Psalm 90:12. It says, teach us to number our days that we may gain the heart of wisdom. It helps to know and to number our days. What did I do today? What did I accomplish last week? What did I accomplish last year? Did I put goals for myself? Did I achieve those goals or not? Whether spiritually or not spiritually, any goals? Or am I just letting days go by? We see here, he walked for 1 day. It's a 3-day journey, okay? And it's in 40 days, everything will be overthrown. It's really important. When the kids were younger and the room was just right next to our room, we would, before we would go to sleep, after we pray with them, and we know that they take about 10 minutes, they actually fall asleep, we would say, go over your day. And they would say, go over your day, Dad, go over your day, Mom. What that means is this verse, actually. We were studying this verse all of our lives. And what we do is, I look at my day today, what did I do? The things that I did to please God and the things that I did that are not from him. Go over your day. And then finally in this verse, Nineveh will be overthrown. What? Nineveh? The strong, the rich, the economic, the capital, this city could be overthrown. Yeah. In 2020, we walked into Costco and there was nothing in the shelves. We walked into Ralph's and there was nothing in the shelves. The Soviet Union a few years ago were gone. The Persian Empire was gone. The Roman Empire was gone. Why do we feel like there is security in this world? Why do we feel like there is safety or this world is lasting forever? It's not. Every empire, every large city or small city, it was overthrown. Nothing can last forever. Because we are living in a world that is sinful. And one empire after another, one city after another, this should teach us that we shouldn't be so focused on where we are and the things in this world, because it really won't last. Look at the history, or we're going to repeat the mistakes of the history. Amen?
Amen.
All right, the verse after.
Nineveh believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. I mean, we talked about this as we sort of introduced this book, the book of Jonah, that there's a lot of unusual things that are happening in this book. The good guys sometimes in this book, a lot of times in this book, are doing the wrong thing. And the bad guys, you know, quote unquote, are a lot of times doing good things. I mean, think about the sailors on the ship. Here we see Nineveh, a city known for evil and violence, even by the mention of their own king. He says it's a city of evil and violence. So it's an unusual book, and it causes us to look and see why was Nineveh so quick to believe? Why were the people of Nineveh so quick to believe? And there's obviously God was doing something. God was doing something in their actual lives. And I think digging, if you don't mind, we'll dig into some history just for a little bit. I promise it won't be super boring, but it'll be a little boring. Jonah was likely, based on 2 Kings chapter 14, he was likely a prophet around the end of the 8th century BC. So somewhere in the neighborhood of, like, I think it's like 786 and like 790 or something BC. It was during that time that we can look at Assyrian history to see, like, what was happening in Assyrian history. And there are some plausible events that may have coincided with Jonah's prophetic time there. And there were things like, there's a thing called, there's an Assyrian chronicle. It's basically a tablet that was discovered many years ago. And it has the written history, the chronicled history of the years of the Assyrian reign, the years of the king, and then very briefly describing in each year what happened. You know, what was the monumental thing that happened? And there are several of those years that are within sort of the time frame that we're looking at, where some really significant things were happening in the land. One of which, for example, was a lunar eclipse. Now, you and I might, a lunar eclipse is still a big deal right now, but it's more a big deal in a scientific and, you know, astronomy. It's amazing to us, right, to see and to experience. Back then, these people believed that anything that was happening in the atmosphere was actually the Lord or their God speaking to them, right? There were many events that happened, especially when it had to do with the sun. It was like, this was a really big thing. So it was either their gods were either pleased with them or they weren't pleased with them. And based on the pleasure or lack of pleasure that they seemed to engage in, these things happened. So a lunar eclipse was a really big deal. This was not, it was large enough that they wrote it in a chronicle of history. Another thing that was happening was there was famine and flooding, which were, you know, two completely different things, but somehow that happened, that there was famine and there was flooding. The likelihood is that the flooding was so bad that it created a devastation to their agriculture. Okay, so there were things that were happening to them that may have, it's you know, reasonable to believe that there was something that was actually happening in their world that was causing them to believe that their God was either pleased or displeased with them, and likely displeasure was what they believed. You know, a lot of Christians felt that way when the pandemic hit and the world kind of was coming apart, right? A lot of people feel that way right now, based on what's happening in the world and Russia and Ukraine and how it's sort of the ripple effect that it's had. It's sort of this feeling that, hey, God, do you want us to pay attention to something? Mm-hmm. Are you trying to get our attention with something that you're doing? Now, we're doing it now in a much more enlightened age. Imagine in the 8th or 9th century BC, when these things would happen, and there wasn't even a scientific explanation for it yet. Mm. These were just happening, and it felt so big. So we could kind of look at history and say, there was something going on, actually. And it's possible that God used that to get their hearts ready for what Jonah was going to say, even though what he said was not very extensive.
That's really amazing. And, you know, there are a few things to learn, okay? If you guys have a pen and paper, please, please write these down, because while I was preparing for this, really it spoke to me, okay? And the reason why I'd want you to write it down if you can, because this is going to help us in that next period of our lives. It's going to help us as God is opening doors for us. As Dina just said, God is preparing hearts around us. The harvest is ready. It just needs workers. Truly, every time you look around you, people are ready. You know, from the beginning of 2020, the year of reset, I remember Pastor Albert, right before 2020, he said that, I believe you said, the number 20 is the number of reset, right? Something like that?
Vision.
Vision reset?
No, just vision.
Just vision?
Just vision.
Just vision. There was no reset?
I don't think I said reset.
That was you.
That was me? Okay. Someone
he's
was
quoting himself now.
Maybe I'm quoting myself.
And blaming me in the process.
It was such an amazing message that someone preached. Some very talented preacher preached. Anyway, so. And since the year, truly, since the year of 2020, things are happening after, you know, one thing after another. And people are questioning. People are starting to look, oh, wait, this is not as secure as we thought. This is not the slam dunk or the home run that we thought it was. Life is not as guaranteed. When you hear about people in their 20s and their teens and their 40s and 30s losing their lives, when you hear about millionaires and businesses that have been in, people have been in business for 30, 40, 50, 80 years and they're gone and stuff like that, it just shows you that this life is not all that guaranteed. So here are a few lessons from this verse, okay? That the Ninevites believed God, The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Here are a couple of lessons. It's not about, okay, number one, it's not about how good the message you are going to preach. It's not about how good it is. It's not about your accent or your grammar, or it's not about how eloquent you are. It's not about any of that. It's about the spirit that is working in you and through you and around you. God was using so many things, as Dina mentioned, and that's what Dina mentioned was genius, truly genius, you know, because it shows you that there are so many things happening and working, and maybe it just that needs that final push. It's not about it's not about how great the message you're preaching. It's about the Holy Spirit that's working in you, through you, and around you. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's one. Two, it's not about who's preaching, because Jonah wasn't in the best shape when he was preaching, right? He smelled, really smelled. You know, he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and then he walked for a day. It's not like he went to the dry cleaner and washed his clothes and showered and checked himself in a hotel and took, you know, a bath and then he went. No, that didn't happen. He was going around feeling, you know, from the belly's fish full of vomit and walking around for a whole day. Because I say that specifically because a lot of times we point at the preacher. Where's my finger? Here it is. A lot of times we point at the preacher and say, if the preacher was more talented, if the preacher was more charismatic, if the preacher was this or that, if the preacher wore, you know, skinny jeans, if the preacher wore, you know, was more of a, you know, what is it? Like, you know, like cooler looking. If I was this, people might get saved. I'm not joking when I say these things, because these are things I heard. truly, these are things I heard. I don't know if you heard it or not, but these are things I heard. Jonah had literally the most unpleasant appearance at the time, but his message was delivered. Let's never look down on ourselves or try to evaluate the strength of our message or the influence of our message because of who we are, or because of how we look, or because of how we speak. The message will reach its efficiency because of the word of God, because of the message itself, not because of who's preaching it. We are nothing but empty vessels. We are nothing but just a voice that tries to deliver God's word. And number three, some people seem so far from God, but you'll be surprised that those are the people that are so easy to get into the kingdom of God, so easy to accept the word of God. Our human eyes look at the Ninevites and say, these are idol worshipers, these are adulterers, these are killers, these are this, these are that, right? Five words changed the whole city. Well, sometimes we preach 5,000 messages in the church, and the church boys and the church girls go out and do the same thing over and over. Let's not judge. Let's not judge this or that. Let's just speak the word of God and leave the rest to Him. God is working. Even if you don't see it, He's working. Even if you don't know it, He's working. He never stops working. A fast was proclaimed. This must have been a very, very hard thing to do for a nation that did not believe in self-control. And what is fasting? Self-control. You're trying to stop and disconnect yourself from the world so you can connect yourself with God. That takes a lot of self-control. And this is a nation that didn't believe in self-control. It's literally against everything they learned and they taught and they practiced day after day. Mm-hmm. But that could happen. So I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want to be discouraged when I find a place in my life, in my own life, where I lack self-control, when I lack discipline, okay? Because God can help. A message can help. A Bible study can help. A prayer can help. So these are the lessons that I would like for us to pray about. If you take anything from this whole book, these things, okay? It's not about how good your message. It's not about how good the message is. It's not about how all the verses you recite. It's not about the verses you remember. It's not about going into the Old Testament and New Testament and references and all of that. It's about the Holy Spirit. Yes, please work and study and be diligent and all of that. That's great. But the fruit will come because of the Spirit that works in me and allow Him to work through me, and that I trust that He's working around me. Works in my life personally, and I allow Him and I give Him all keys to work through my life, and I trust that He's working around me. It's not about me who's preaching. It's not about how I look. It's not about how I sound. It's not about how well put together I am. It's about the strength of the word of God. That's what will bring souls. So let's not fall into this trap ever, and be bold and be encouraged to share the word of God, even if it's one verse you know. I'm sure the verse you know right now is much better than the verse that Jonah shared. I guarantee you that. This is like the worst verse you can share, but it worked. I guarantee you every single one of us knows a few verses that are much better than this verse. You know, and then let's not judge by what the people look like. They could look very far away from God, but you don't know. You don't know what God has been doing. You don't know what God has been, what they've been dealing with, as Dina was sharing. They could be the easiest people to come to the Lord. And finally, self-control or discipline. For me personally, and for you personally, God can do it. If he did it for the Ninevites, he can do it for all of us.
Okay, verse 6, it says, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust.
The cool thing about this verse is it's really good that the news reached the king. So Jonah was able to reach the streets, right? But who's going to reach the king? Those who are around the king. And this is a really good place for us to learn to surround ourselves with people that don't just bring us the good news, but also can give us the warnings. You know, it's easy for people to bring gifts to the kings. It's easy for people to bring entertainment to the king. But to bring a message to the king of destruction, that's not an easy message to give. You know, if you remember King Ahab, every time he would see Elijah and he would call him, oh, you're the one that brings sadness and sorrow to Israel, you know, because Elijah would give him the bad news. He wouldn't want to see him. And he would refuse to see him because he goes, every time I see him, he gives me bad news. That's a king that doesn't want to hear the warnings. That doesn't want to hear the good. He wants to only hear the good news or the fake news. Even if those are fake news, but he wants to hear them. He doesn't want to hear the real warnings. But this is a good thing that we should count for this king, and we should learn that we should surround ourselves with people that don't just give us the good things and the good news, but also the warnings. It's very hard for someone to walk up to the king and say, guess what? Your city is about to be destroyed and you're going to be overthrown. That's not an easy message to say, right? But it's an important message to share. And sometimes I wonder, do the voices of the poor, the voices of the needy, the voices of the homeless, the voices of the sick, do they ever reach the mansions? Do they ever reach the White House? Do they ever reach the castles and the palaces? Do they ever reach that? My prayer is, as citizens, okay, as citizens of this country, that we make sure that our voices are heard. I don't want to get political. This is not political. But I pray that we make our voices heard, whether it's through election or through anything else that is legal and legit that we can do. We need to make our voices as a church heard. The world teaches tolerance all the time. But is there tolerance for Christians? Is there tolerance for someone who believes in life, who's pro-life? Or are they casted out? Is there tolerance for someone who believes in God's in holiness before marriage? Is there tolerance for any of that? Or tolerance can only be applied to Christians, that we're supposed to tolerate everyone else, but no one should tolerate us. I say that because we need to make our voices heard. We need to reach our homes, our communities, our cities, and everywhere we go. That king had someone tell him the warning. Then he arose from his throne. It was time for him to humble himself and step down from the place of pride and into the place of humility. As a king, he was like, this is it. This is it. There is no throne anymore. He got rid of the throne before the 40 days are over. As soon as he heard, he got rid of the throne. And this is a very hard transition for him, not just for him, for a lot of people. We sit, every single one of us, sit on the throne of certain thoughts, of certain habits, of certain traditions that we don't want to give up. Take this from me as your younger brother, as your friend, as your brother in Christ, every single one of us have a throne of certain things that we don't want to give up. But we see here that the throne, that the king lived to the, that he arose from the throne and he took, as Dina said, immediate action. He responded to the word of God immediately. He took off his royal clothes.
Yeah, the way the king responded here, there's no pause, right? He heard and he rose, and then he took off his robe. I mean, it's almost, there's actually just in the verse itself, there's almost no stopping point at all. There's immediate action that he took as soon as it happened. And we have to, again, we have to believe that his heart had been prepared. His heart had been ready for this. And when it was time, when it was time and he heard the message, he was ready to act on that message right away. And he takes off his robe, and it's important here because the royal robe was the symbol, the very symbol of kingship. In Joshua, there's a verse that speaks about the Babylonian robes and the royal robes, the royal garments that were there. And in these same robes, I mean, these kings lived and died in the exact same robes. These robes were not taken off for burial. In fact, they were ornate, and they lived in this very very, very royal state at all times, and were actually buried in these robes. So for him to take off the robe is such an extraordinary symbol of almost releasing his kingship. It's a sign that he was releasing his kingship to God and saying, Lord, you are the king. You are taking over. It really, really brings us back to the point of so much of the book of Jonah pointing to Christ, because there was no king that was going to stand in this book. There was no earthly king that was going to make it out of this moment.
And then we see him covering himself with sackcloth and sat in the dust. This is a sign of severe mourning. You know, that's what they did when they were mourning, when someone died or someone lost someone so, so special to them. They wore sackcloth, and this is a sign of repentance. And this is a sign of crying out, you know, crying for all the years that were gone, all the years that they spent, you know, away from God, all the years that they wasted away from living for God. You know, this is a city that was full of parties and celebration, but those parties and celebrations were leading them to death and destruction. And the moment they changed to sadness and tears, life comes. See, sometimes we're fooled by the outside appearance. When we see someone who is dressed in fancy clothes, living in a mansion and going, you know, places and partying all the time, we say, oh, that's the life. Actually, we actually say that. These are the words that we use. That's the life, right? That's the American dream, right? That's not the life. That's the death. When that happens away from God, that's the death. But we look at someone who's in sackcloth, someone who is humbled, someone who's in dust, someone who's laying down and kneeling down before God, and we look at like, that's crazy. That's extra. Or no, that's life. Because he realized who's on the throne. He realized that he needs to step down from his throne so God can be on the throne. This is a hard lesson for all of us, by the way. This is a hard lesson for us to take off that robe. The robe of fake value, the robe of covering, the robe of this is who I am, the mask that we wear. This is a very, very hard transition to make. to step down from the throne of my life and let God take control. And just give him everything and say, Lord, you are on the throne of my life. Let your kingdom come. Your will be done. Not, I am not the king in your kingdom. You're the king. I'm just participating in your kingdom. I think we want to finish. We want to stop here, even though we have 20 minutes. But I think we want to stop here because I feel like there's a lot that we discussed today. And I don't want us to be overwhelmed. And I don't want us to forget. From the lessons that we saw from the message of Jonah, and then from the reaction of the people and the reaction from the king, there's a lot here for us to meditate on. There's a lot for us to meditate on as individuals and as a church, as Christians, because a lot of times we stop ourselves for reasons that really don't mean anything to God. You are more than able to preach that message. You are more than able to share this word. You are more than able to be disciplined and to have self-control. You are more than able to change things around. And when we hear the word of God and let it deal with us and deal in our hearts, things can change. Chains can fall. But more than the chains that can fall, we can step down from the throne of our lives and let God be on the throne of our lives. Amen? Amen. So we have a few minutes. Please share with us anything you have. We want to hear from you. This is a Bible study. I know we all study the Bible. I know we all read it and we've been talking about it. So please share with us something that you have on your mind, or we can pray together. You guys hear the cello? You don't hear the cello?
The mic's not gonna. Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay.
Gracie's playing.
Gracie's playing in the background for us.
Okay, I'll go ahead and share. Can you hear me?
Yeah, hi. Yes.
Okay, good. Hi. Well, I think what you said earlier, all those points that you were telling us, I think there's a lot there for me as well, of course, because I have that problem. There's a lot that I feel I want to do, that I feel that even though sometimes I say that I have no idea what God has been calling me to do, I have no idea what my purpose is, and all this nonsense, right, that I, you know, some people tend to do, including myself, I get scared. I get scared because I don't speak well. As you mentioned, you know, that's something that has been stopping me from doing a lot of the things that I want to do, especially in the church. There's times where I know that I want to be part of, I don't know, a group or even helping at church, and I get scared because I'm always telling myself that I can't express myself well, people are not going to understand me, that I'm just going to make a fool of myself. And basically, I stop myself, I hide, I stop going to church, I stop participating because I just don't feel like I belong, right? And that's something that I have told myself recently that I can't do. I need to step out of the boat, as they will say, and just not think about that. Just continue just learning and sharing what God has done in my life, because I do have a great testimony. Mm-hmm. And I know that it can help a lot of people, a lot of women, but I have to stop being afraid. I need to stop thinking that I can't communicate, that people are gonna like make fun of me or criticize me. I don't want to live that life because, you know, the end of the day, I tell myself, it's like, who cares, right? I tell myself, like, it doesn't matter. You're not doing them. You're doing this for God and you want to help people. So it doesn't even matter. Like, I shouldn't focus on that, but I do it. I still do it. Like I said, I tend to hide. Even today, I'm like, oh, I don't want to join. I just, because I want to speak, but I'm afraid to. And here I am still speaking, even though I'm afraid, because I need to stop being afraid. I need to still, you know, just communicate what I have in my heart and what God is telling me, you know, to say or to question and so forth. So, but that's where I'm at. I'm a scary cat.
Thank you so much for being so transparent and vulnerable and probably saying what a lot of people may want to say, but don't have the guts to say it, you know, openly. And I just appreciate that so much. Appreciate that you would say that. And really, if that is the case, then Jonah's the guy for us, right? Jonah's our guy. He's not a great preacher. Didn't really obey very well. He stunk. He, you know, in every sense of the word. And God used him to bring thousands and thousands and thousands of people. God was after him. And he was after those people who were lost in the same way that God is after you and I, as much as he's after those that are out there and in need of the few words maybe that we have for them.
Yes.
Okay. There you go, Anna. You made me unmute myself.
Hey, Dahlia.
But you're telling my story and I still fumble through my words. And you know what? What I see is he is worthy of everything that we give him, no matter what it is, right? If it's two words that people can understand, he's worthy of that. And, you know, he gives us the strength that we need to overcome whatever obstacles, you know, that's there. He's the strength behind our weakness. And the secret to this is if I keep my eyes on myself, I'm always going to find that struggle. But the power comes when there is a shift off of myself and unto God.
Good.
You know, if I see him, I'm more than able to do what I cannot do on my own. That's the secret.
You stumble.
So if I can do it, Anna, certainly you're more than able to do it.
Thank you for that.
Amen. Yes. Anyone else have anything to say? All right. Oh, Soraya's gonna say something. That unmute button, Soraya. There.
It's there. Working?
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry, I was asleep. Oh. Now I'm just I just wanted to share that to the sister, Anna, I think that, thank you for sharing that. And we all struggle. I do struggle even trying to speak, like you said, but that's from the enemy that is trying to prevent us, because sometimes when we don't speak, someone else will say that word that the Lord has given you, and because he's always going to use somebody. Mm-hmm. And once we step up in faith and we do it, all of a sudden, God is the one that gives us the words. And like Assam said, it's not about whom is doing it, who's speaking it, it's whom is giving us the words. and just about obedience. And once we step up in obedience, the Holy Spirit will take the rest and do it. And so I just encourage you that even if small words, you don't have to use big words. For me, like sometimes when the people says, can you pray? I pray with the person, and then later on, I'm like in Dahlia's witness of that, that I would say, oh, I should have said this and that. And I kind of feel guilty for not saying exactly what I should have. But it's not about me. When I do that, I'm turning it into me that I fail, but it's not that. Sometimes two or three words will minister, like Sam said, you know, with two words, we could change someone's heart. With two words, we could encourage somebody. Or sometimes it's only a hug, or, well, right now we can't do it that in person, but, or just being by the person and saying, I don't understand what you're going through, but I'm here if you need anything, or just doing something small for someone else. Not all the time is with words, you know, and we could show that we care and go out there and do things in other ways as well. That's all.
That's good. Thank you.
Raya, thank you so much. So good.
You know, you remind me of, so funny, actually it's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. I remember when I was going to the CLC classes, right? And I remember I was asking people or the classmates, I'm like, okay, I see that you know how to pray. And can you tell me how I can pray like you? Like, how do you do that? Like, help me out here. Don't worry, the Holy Spirit is going to like guide you. I'm like, I don't even know if the Holy Spirit lives in me. So how is that going to happen, right? So then I will go to someone else and I will be like, can you tell me how you do that? Like, how do I learn how to pray? And again, oh, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will guide you. And I will just go home so defeated, right? Because at that time, here I am struggling to even know God, to know the word. I mean, I was so confused. And then people are sending me to like, just let the Holy Spirit like guide me. And I'm like, well, first of all, I'm learning who the Holy Spirit is. How is that going to happen? I'm not kidding you. I will go home and just cry because I'm like, I want to learn how to do this. I want to know how it is to hear from God. And everyone is telling me this thing that I don't even make any sense of it. Mm-hmm. And like I said, well, before it was, you know, I mean, not for me, it's kind of funny because I'm like, well, you know, it's me just learning a little bit more and stuff. And then I realized what they were talking about. But at the same time, I'm still like, someone help me here. Don't tell me the Holy Spirit because I'm confused. But I mean, now it makes sense. Like I said, it's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. Because I will go home definitely like defeated and crying because I feel like, well, I don't feel that. I don't feel the Holy Spirit they're talking about, right? I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I see them like praying. I see them speaking and participating. I must not belong here. Like, why am I even there? But of course, I just continually praying and, you know, talking to God as afraid I was of talking to God. I still continue to talk to him and just, you know, let him just guide me. And I'm like, God, I don't understand what I'm doing. I don't understand who you are. So there I was having all this conversation with the God that I had no idea who he was. But little by little, I realized that, you know, I have to just trust him that he's going to get me to those people or to whatever I need to know to answer those questions. And actually it did. Because one day in one of the classes, I remember, the class on the Holy Spirit. We had this class about the Holy Spirit. And I remember the professor saying, okay, well, write your question. What you want to ask the Holy Spirit or what you want to ask. And my question was, how do I know the Holy Spirit lives in me? That was my question, because that was, it was a struggle to me. And we started, everyone started writing down their questions, and they put it up in the board. And to be honest, I don't remember exactly how it happened, but the professor at that point said something that, like I said, I don't even remember what it was, but at that moment, it just clicked. And I'm like, oh my gosh, he lives in me. I know now, and I know how to know. So I remember going home so happy, because finally I knew that the Holy Spirit lived in me. But what happened afterwards was really scary, though, because like 2 days after, I was praying, because I was started like spending some time with the Lord and just talking to him. As I was praying, there was a voice that came up and said, kill yourself. Really scary. Kill yourself. And I'm like, what is going on? I was so, so scared. And I remember like going back to this same professor and saying, hey, something happened. I was so happy because I had this, you know, this now knowing that the Holy Spirit lives in me. And now I feel like I'm being attacked. Something is happening. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, it was scary. So I don't know. I mean, and she tried to help me and everything. And she says, Anna, you have the power. The Holy Spirit, you know the Holy Spirit lives in you. If this sounds kind of like spiritual warfare. She says, now you know you have that Holy Spirit. So you know that you have that power to just not let this, whatever it is, negative thing, whatever, to not attack you no more. So just stand in the word of God. Mm-hmm. Stand up the word, you know, the word, and it will flee. Just remember, you have that power. He gave you that power. And, you know, she went over the scriptures and stuff. And I'm like, okay, I can do this, Lord. I can do this, Lord. So thankfully, you know, I guess that same, how can you say, like the knowing, you know, Christ lives in me, you know, and the Holy Spirit is giving me this power to not let this enemy attack me. Gave me the confidence, you know, because I believed it. I said, well, yeah, if he lives in me, Christ lives in me, then I do have this power for any negative spiritual attacks, mm-hmm. that I can fight, you know, fight it, you know, or I can like, you know, ask it to flee or whatever. Is it the right word to say on this case? Mm-hmm. But yeah, it was really interesting. So I wanted to share that just because, you know, when the sister mentioned the Holy Spirit, and it just reminded me of that time. So I'm like, yeah, I remember. I was asking, you know, but yeah, so I wanted to share that because of it.
Well, thank you so very much for sharing that. And this has been a great conversation just beyond the study. So we're looking forward to next week, continuing chapter 3 and moving on to our final chapter, chapter 4. But that doesn't mean anything. We're not even close yet, everybody. And so why doesn't somebody pray us out? If you don't volunteer, we're going to call on you.
I just heard that story. I love praying.
Oh, yes. She just told us that. All right. There we go.
Right. And I said obedience, so I better be.
That's what I understood from what you
we
said.
We just want you to put into practice what you just said.
Thank you for that. No. Our God, our beautiful, wonderful Father, our friend, our closest person that loves us, Lord, and we thank you, Father God, for this time, Lord, that it's so awesome to come before you, Father. And I know that each of us, Father God, we are eager and hungry for your word, to get to know you, to receive you, to learn more about you, Father God. And so whatever we're receiving, Father God, we thank you, Father God. And I pray that not only what we learn, we just agree right now, but we use it and apply it in our daily lives, Father God. I thank you Father God, that we're so privileged to be able to come before you with brothers and sisters, Father God, and we learn from each other, yes. Father God. And that's the beauty, Father God, that whatever we have, we share and yes. we learn from each other, Father God. And it's beautiful to do that, Father God. I thank you for that. I thank you for Arise, for the church, for their heart that they have from the pastors to everybody, Father, the teaching guidance that they give us, the prayer, the everything that they do, Father God, for you, Father God, for your kingdom to glorify you, Father God. I lift that, Father God, my sister Dahlia, and I lift that her, Father God. I pray, Father God, that your blood will cover her, Father God, that you will yes. pour out your healing power over her, Father God. Cover them, cover everybody in our home. And we pray for the ones that we don't know, Father God, that they're going through sickness, anxiety, depression, sadness, or whatever it is, Father God, you know them, Father God. And so we lift them up, Father God. We place them in your hands. We place them in before you, Father God, and Lord, we come before you, Father God, and we lift up our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, Father God, as they, Father God, are going through this hard time, Father God, the separations from families that they're being separated, Father God. And we pray, Father God, that you would place them in the right place, that the people that they know you, your servants that are around, Father God, that they will help them and they will come to get to know you, Father God, and surrender their future, surrender their lives, Father God, that I pray that godly people would go around them, protect those little infants, the babies, Father God, protect the men that stayed behind. And Father God, we do pray for the brothers and Christians also in Russia, Father God, that they're suffering, they're struggling with what to do, Father God. They don't want this, Lord. So I pray for them as well, Father God. And we continue surrendering and everything, Father God, that is going on in this world. We know that you're in control, Father God. Meanwhile, Father God, we ask you that the Holy Spirit will come and help us and guide us and give us opportunities, Father God, to help each other, Father God. And we thank you for this beautiful lesson. We thank you, Father God, for each family that is here and is representing here and the ones that they're not here. And we continue giving you the glory. All the glory is to you, Father God. And I thank you for this time. And I pray in the wonderful, beautiful name of our Father God, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.